Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Go to a moment of prayer. We do want to remember Joshua and his family. We got a prayer request this week for Chris and Leah. Leah is going to be on bed rest for a while. She's expecting their fourth child, and so she's going to be on bed rest for a while, so we want to keep that family in our prayer. And then also, we know that there was a big earthquake in Morocco, and many lives were lost over that. And so we want to lift up our greater community, those around the world, in prayer as well. So join me for a word of prayer, please. Lord God, again, we confess that we depend on you for everything. We cling to the promises of your presence with us in the good days and the bad days. This morning, we want to pray for Joshua, his mom Sharon, and the extended family as they continue on through the grieving process and the loss of Joshua's aunt. Lord, I pray that you would just be with this family as they remember and as they grieve, and we just pray, Lord, that your presence would be a source of great comfort and peace for them at this time. We want to pray for Leah and Chris as they enter this new phase of their lives, as Leah will be on bed rest for a while. Lord, we pray for health for Leah and the baby. We pray for the whole family, that they would have just a remarkable sense of your presence, something that they've never experienced before, because they just know that you're with them each step of the way. So for Chris and the kids, we pray as well that they would just really, they would cling to you and find you are the one who is faithful to us, and you will provide for their needs during this difficult time. And Lord, we pray for those around the world. Specifically this morning, we think of those in Morocco as they clean up from the earthquake, as they continue in rescue operations, all the work that goes on as they begin to grieve and process the devastation that their country has experienced. Father, we pray for your presence. We pray for those who love and follow you to make this be a moment that they really can reflect who you are, that in ways we don't even know how to pray, Lord, we just ask for your presence and your help for those who are suffering and struggling in this situation. And Lord, that's kind of just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot of other people that are hurting, a lot of other people that need your work in their lives. They need a sense of your presence. They need your peace. They need your healing. They need so much more. And we can pray knowing that you know each of those needs. And so we lift them up to you, Lord, knowing that you will meet those needs based on your love and your compassion and your care for each person. So with thankful hearts, we lift all this up to you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. One other word I wanted to say before we dismiss the kids is thank you. Everybody who helped with the breakfast this morning, whether you helped serve, whether you helped clean up, whether you brought one of the delicious dishes that we got to eat, thank you. It's a great morning together, and I really appreciate all the work that goes into making that happen. So, okay, children, you are now dismissed. Parents, you may or may not have been aware that we had an update to our check-in system. So starting this Sunday, there are some tablets on that shelf in the coffee area that you can do some self-check-in. So we don't have that other station over here in the corner anymore by the stairs. But we'll still have the one that if you need extra information typed in, we still have one that somebody can do all that. But for most of you, you can just check in on those two tablets that are on that counter. And that should make things run as smoothly as possible. So the passage that we're talking about this morning, just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with somebody about that passage. I read it a little bit. I thought I had some answers, but I wasn't really fully settled. So I read a little more. I did a little more thinking about the passage. And then finally I decided I would wait to hear what Joshua had to say about this when he spoke on it this morning. Then I found out on Wednesday that I'm the one who's going to be speaking on it this morning. So I'm thankful for the way that God does those things in our lives. Like, he gets us prepared for something we don't even know. So this passage has been kind of bouncing around in my head for a while. And I'm certainly humored by the timing of all this as well. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. And just a few weeks ago when Joshua was preaching, he said, he was preaching on Matthew 15, and he said how if it wasn't for the lectionary, he wouldn't touch that passage with the 10-foot pole. If you recall, it was about the woman, something about throwing crumbs to the dogs, and it sounded like Jesus was calling the woman a dog, and it was just like, woo. But he helped us to navigate our way through that well. The lectionary is what we use as our guideline for the passage that we passages that we use each week. And so this week here I am in Matthew chapter 15. This one isn't quite as prickly as the one that Joshua dealt with, but it'll be fun to walk through this morning. Some of you will be very familiar with this passage. You would have heard it many times through. And I just encourage you to listen and hear with fresh eyes and fresh ears and fresh hearts as we seek to find out what the Lord has for us as we go through this passage this morning. So, Matthew, I don't even know. Caleb, did you even get the passage? Because I didn't even tell you that we needed that up there this morning. So if Caleb has it, great. If not, you can look through your Bibles or listen to me. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So I wonder what stirs up in you as you hear that passage. For some of you, there's pain. For some of you, maybe there's shame. I don't know. I can't name all the feelings you may have when you hear this passage. If you've not grown up in the church, you may actually have no feelings about it at all. But if you have had a long history of church involvement, you may have heard of some experiences, or you may have been part of some experiences in which this passage was used in some painful ways towards people in the church. So I want to remind you that if you're feeling uncomfortable, try to set that aside as we can listen and hear with fresh eyes and ears this morning. I do also want to say that this passage is about quote-unquote normal sin. If you are someone who is involved in a situation of abuse or significant mistreatment, I am not preaching to you this morning about how to conduct yourself in that situation. That is different. You need to take care of yourself. You need to ask someone for help. You're not the one I'm asking to confront somebody. Seek help and take care of yourself. This is not about that kind of a situation. So given all that, I think we should pause and we should have a moment of prayer. And let's just allow the Lord to receive those things that we're coming into this with this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, you know what has just stirred in each one of us, even just in reading that scripture passage. And so I ask, Lord, that you would allow us to set those things aside. Would you take them from us just for this short period so that we can be open to what your Holy Spirit has to say to us in this next time, hour or so together, Lord. I pray that and ask that you would speak through me, and I ask that the words that I say would be heard in the way that you desire for them to be heard. We pray this in your name. Amen. So you know that whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, we should look at what is going on in the passages around them. That's what we do to make sure that we get the right idea about what's going on. And we're going to do that this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 begins with the story of the disciples asking, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what's Jesus' answer? He pulls aside a child, and he says, "Those who humble themselves like a child are the greatest." One of the commentaries I read said that they didn't even use like a pronoun, he or she, but it, to refer to children. That's how low their status was. And Jesus is saying, that's how I want you to be. If you want to know what it means to be the greatest, Jesus is calling for humility. Then Jesus goes on to say, don't just be like them, but do all you can to keep them from stumbling. And so we've shifted a little bit from talking about being humble to caring for those little ones. Whether it's the vulnerable or those who are newer in the faith, Jesus is pointing out that he wants us to do all we can to keep them from stumbling. And then Jesus goes on and tells the story of the lost sheep. He says, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, one was lost, he went out, left the 99, went out, and got the one. We're going to skip our passage of verses 15 to 20, and then go down to verse 21, where Peter asks, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells the parable, which we call the unmerciful servant, which is really about showing mercy to others. Jesus is reminding us to forgive and have mercy on our brothers and sisters. And that's where we find our passage for today, tucked neatly between reminders about humility, about not causing someone to stumble, about caring for the lost, about offering forgiveness and mercy. And that's the mindset I think we need to have as we read and approach this scripture today. In all the reading that I did this week on this specific passage, it was pretty clear that there's agreement that this is the way Jesus suggests that we deal with a situation in which someone has sinned. But an important thing we need to remember is that a difference of opinion is not sin. Even having our feelings hurt is not sin. More than once, I certainly have had my feelings hurt by someone who did absolutely nothing wrong. Is it important to address that situation? Sure, sometimes it is. But Jesus is talking about the issue of sin, and specifically sin within the body of believers. And before we get too far, we need to remember the perspective that we have as we approach this passage. First, we need to remember that we are viewing this from a Western culture, specifically an American culture, in which independence and individuality and autonomy are valued highly. In many instances, those are valued above the value of community. So if you feel a little bit of resistance inside yourself as we address the area of sin in someone else's life, remember where you're coming from. You're coming from an area in which community is not valued as much as independence and autonomy. Having humility, be intentional about not causing others to stumble, caring for those around us, offering mercy and forgiveness, these are the elements of community. Also, I want to point out that Jesus doesn't say, if somebody sins, but when. What makes us stand out as Christ followers is not the fact that we're going to sin or fight or have a disagreement, but how we address it and how we resolve it. That demonstrates our desire to follow Jesus. Okay, so what is Jesus saying here? Well, some of it does seem a little bit self-explanatory, but maybe not all of it. First, we go to that person who has sinned against us and we have a private conversation. I think the biggest factor in this conversation is how we go into it. We go in as the one who Jesus says is greatest in the kingdom, like a child with humility. This is not a time for casting stones. It's not a place of being right. We enter this conversation as one who has sinned. We enter this conversation as one who has received and as one who offers forgiveness. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the issue of forgiveness this morning, but you do know that how someone responds actually does not impact your responsibility to forgive, right? Well, what happens next? Well, if they've received what you have said, they're making steps to rejoin the body, for healing the relationship, and you get to walk alongside them and help them as they bring healing to themselves, healing to your relationship, healing to the community. But what if they don't repent? Or what if they don't seek to make things right? Then you bring one or two with you to join the conversation. This is not one or two to be witnesses for your side, but to serve as witnesses of the conversation itself. and to offer the benefit of outside perspective. The others you ask to join are not your posse that you've brought along to help you enforce the law. They should be approaching the conversation with humility and with the desire to restore community. If this doesn't resolve the situation, then you tell the church. And what does it mean by the church? N.T. Wright suggests that the word assembly is the word that is translated for us as church. And Jesus probably envisioned little groups or cells of his followers meeting together and praying, reminding one another of his teachings and trying to live it out, and acting as small-scale localized assemblies of God's renewed people. That would be the group that you would tell about a situation that is unresolved. And I have to agree with him. I don't think a church of 200 or more where we stand up and tell about the offended, the person that has offended us, and probably most people don't even know who that person is. I would suggest rather you go to your home church or to your deacons or to maybe a leadership body. But I don't think standing up in church on a Sunday morning and announcing the situation is what Jesus intended in this. And then if the situation still has not been resolved, Jesus says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What does that mean? There are some who read this to say, kick them out of the church, excommunicate them. At the least, don't let them have communion. Some of the commentaries I read and threw down on the floor said exactly that. And you may have been a part of a church. You may have been a leader in a church in which something like this has been done. But I don't see that that's what Jesus is saying when he says to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus was mocked for hanging out with sinners and with tax collectors. So I doubt he's saying to shut them off completely. And there seems to be a little bit of irony in the fact that we're reading from the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, which is named after Matthew, the tax collector. I don't think we would have his name on the book of a Bible if Jesus had treated him as some would imply that we should. And remember, the passage right after that is Jesus telling Peter to forgive 70 times 7. Basically, forgive as many times as you need to. And the parable about that is about showing mercy. This is what one commentator said about this. What else can we conclude? Far from shunning them, Jesus commands us to never give up on them, never to stop reaching out to them, always to yearn for grace to restore what has been broken. The rest of the world writes people off when things reach a certain point. In answering Peter on how many times he should forgive, Jesus basically says, as long as it takes. It seems as though some have used this process as a step-by-step plan on how to kick someone out of the church. Go through a few obligatory steps of speaking to them privately, then add a few, then go to the whole church, and then finally get them kicked out. It seems like the underlying desire is punishment. There's a few obligatory steps you have to do first, but then we can kick them out. But if your goal is to punish, it's kind of hard to reach out in love and mercy at the same time, isn't it? And how about that idea of addressing it privately? How often is a situation talked about with others long before it's talked about with the individual who has sinned? I just don't see Jesus handling it that way. Another commentator, Scott Hazy, said, you have the overwhelming feeling from Matthew that Jesus never quite intended his words here to be turned into a template, a method, a routine of steps to be followed woodenly and legalistically so as to arrive at a certain outcome. Yes, Jesus is giving advice for dealing with troubling situations and persons within the midst of his people, but it just seems so unlike Jesus to reduce the complexities of life to some simple set of 1, 2, 3 steps that would have all the nuance for baking bread. So many people in history have turned Matthew 18 into such a simple set of steps as to give the impression that by following this method, you will know when you may be finished with the need to forgive or the need to care for that person. So what if the basis of this entire passage is honoring the dignity of the one who sinned? What if the basis of this entire passage is about honoring the dignity of the one who sinned? I'm not advocating for turning a blind eye to sin that's happening and allowing it to grow and to destroy community, but I don't see this as a punitive passage. And it's certainly not permission to humiliate someone. This passage is about healing. It's about restoration. I think it was just last week when Joshua said, we want to tie a sermon up with a nice, neat bow and have a pretty ending. And I'd suppose that some of you at this point would like me to address some of the questions that are now rumbling around in your mind. Like, well, what about this situation? Or what if, dot, dot, dot. If we don't use church discipline, what if? What then? Well, Jesus was specific to a point, but I think he leaves the other details a bit more open-ended. He doesn't give us the option not to love. But beyond that, he doesn't give specifics, and we know why. Because every single situation is different and nuanced. And Jesus was not about to give us a list of scenarios and how to follow them step by step. Certainly, there can be circumstances, extenuating circumstances, that require significant action. Possibly. But probably not as many as our church history suggests. So since Jesus doesn't fully answer the questions we may have, we could look to other pieces of scripture. Look at the Bible to see what some of the guidelines are. Okay, there is that one in 1 Corinthians where Paul says to expel the immoral brother. But then we read in John 8 where Jesus is telling that the ones without sin can cast the first stone on the woman caught in adultery. And since no one sinned, no one cast that stone, he tells her to go and sin no more. And have you ever noticed that we don't pay attention to the fact that a bunch of men just said that they've got sin in their life? And we just ignored that. In Galatians 6, we read, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. I'm doing what we shouldn't do, is pulling just little pieces of scripture here and there. Each one of them needs to be studied and paid attention to get the full picture of each one of those stories. But you get the idea that every single situation is different. So Jesus isn't going to give a step-by-step handbook for each situation. And I think even the template itself is a little bit vague, because what about things like time? Does someone have to confess immediately? Do they get time to think it over? I don't know. I don't have all the answers, but I do think that this template is based on grace. And then we get to those final three verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 18, 19, and 20, where he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I mean, this phrase about binding and loosing. So I said at the beginning that I wanted to hear what Joshua had to say about this passage. Well, a couple weeks ago, he talked about binding and loosing, and I'm like, I'm just going to go back and listen to that message so I figure out what he was saying. That recording is lost. I don't know where it is, but it is not available to me, or it wasn't available to me this week. I don't know what's going on, but it wasn't there. So I read a bunch of different commentaries, and I honestly couldn't find a true, clear consensus about exactly what that binding and loosing meant in this specific passage. We know literally for the Jewish rabbis, it was about what is permitted, what is forbidden, what is acceptable to the law, what was not. But in this passage, what I think it's about is how our actions impact those around us. When we look at the passage here and again in chapter 16, there's probably more to it. But I think it's a reminder about the power we have when we are making judgments about right and wrong, in and out. We are reminded not to go outside the bounds of what God has set for us. And any power or authority we use, we do so always keeping in mind that we are submitting to the authority of heaven. And I think verses 19 and 20 remind us that we're not asked or expected to do this on our own. As we seek to discern how to move forward in any situation, we ask the Father in heaven to guide us. The Spirit of God is with us, giving us wisdom and discernment. When we ask for his help, he will guide us. He is with us. And we ask him how to show us how to serve our brother or sister. We ask him how to show us how to restore them to the body, how to offer them dignity and care. And he will answer those prayers, and he will show us the way. There are a few other thoughts I have about this passage, because like I said, I've been wrestling with it for a few weeks. First, I think that this is way more about my brother or sister than it is about me, which isn't usually the position we take when someone has sinned against us. Jesus actually doesn't mention care for the offended at all. And remember, we're not talking about extreme situations of abuse or significant mistreatment. We're just talking about normal stuff. His instruction is all about how you care for the offender. Remember, we read in Philippians 2 that in humility, we consider others better than ourselves. We should not look to our own interest, but the interest of others. And then it goes on to say how Christ's humility led him all the way to the cross. Humility is about wanting to bring your brother or sister back to the way of Jesus. In the study group last week that talked about this passage, they said it's helping them find the rhythm of the Jesus way. A few other things to think about. This is about the brother or sister who has sinned within the body of Christ. Brother or sister means within the body of Christ. We are not being instructed to call out the sin of others, especially those who are not following Jesus. There have been times in my life, I will confess, that I have been impacted by the sin of somebody else, and I have not addressed it. The last thing I wanted to do was have a conversation with the offender. But I think it was more about my position, about caring for myself, not caring about them being restored into community, not caring about them finding their way back to the rhythms of the ways of Jesus. It was about me. It was about my hurt. And I suppose at some points it was maybe about my pride as well, because admitting that I was hurt gave that person more power than I wanted them to have. And I will also admit that I actually don't look forward to having a conversation like this in the future. But I am compelled to do so because it is so much less about me and it is so much more about my brother or my sister. I think one of the verses that is often misused from Scripture is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think Paul was basically talking about things a lot harder than having a hard conversation with someone that is bathed in humility and motivated by love. But I share this because we do have the strength of the Holy Spirit within us to manage these kind of situations. We can do this with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure 100% of the time we need to do it. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But I know that we should and we can with the help and the wisdom and the guidance of the Spirit. Friends, this stuff matters. We're the body of Christ. We are the ones who are called to care for each other, to love each other, to serve each other. Jesus taught this as he was on the way to Jerusalem. His time on earth was ending, and he knew the perils that his followers were going to be encountering, and he knew how important the strength of community would be for them. Our lives are tough. There's a lot of stuff that we're dealing with that isn't a whole lot of fun. We have the body to be with us, to guide us, to walk us through, and the last thing we want is division, is sin, to cause separation. But sin's going to happen. And so we have the responsibility to care for our brother and sisters by bringing them back in, by having this conversation bathed in humility, soaked in love, always seeking to honor the dignity of the one who has sinned. Let's not let sin, which leads to bitterness and anger and resentment, let's not let that tear down our community. Instead, let's show deep care and deep compassion for each other. Let's build up our body of community, our community through humility, through caring for each other, through offering forgiveness, and offering mercy. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is not easy stuff. It's a lot easier to pretend that things aren't bad between us and somebody else. It's a lot easier to wallow It's a lot easier to talk to other people. And I do believe, Lord, that this is not a blank statement for every single situation. So we submit to you our desire to have you lead us and guide us, direct us, give us wisdom, grow us in humility, grow us in compassion, grow us in the ability to offer dignity to those around us. We cannot do this without you, Lord. So we ask for your help, and we confess our full dependence on you. We pray this in your name. Amen.